Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful cross and what you did for us on that cross to exemplify for us what biblical love looks like. Not only to exemplify for us what your love looks like, but to redeem us, to ransom us, to atone for our sin and to make us right with the Father. We thank you for the life that you lived in our place. We thank you for the death that you died in our place. We thank you for the promise of resurrection as we rest in the fact that you conquered death, hell, and the grave on that first Easter Sunday. We thank you for the cross and the sacrifice you made on it. God, part of that sacrifice was to send us your Spirit to enable us to hear your still small voice as we open your word and as we look at your word together. I pray that you would help us to hear from you this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Do you want to guess which book we're going to turn to? I feel like it's, was that Groundhog Day? Was that the movie where it started over every time you turned around? I can't remember. I'm not real good on my movies, but turn to the book of 1 John. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Hopefully that's the only part that is completely repetitious, huh? 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look this morning in verses 10 through 24. 10 through 24 of 1 John chapter 3. A major theme of John's letter, it's just taken us a good while to get here, but a major theme of John's letter is love. And we begin to see him unfold that theme for us here in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to see him continue to bring that theme up throughout chapter 4 and through the end of the letter. This morning we're going to see in verses 10 through 24, four major things as he begins to unfold for us this theme of love that hopefully will help us set the pace as we continue throughout the rest of the book. 1 John chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 10. He writes, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know that love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse number 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Four things I want us to see this morning as we begin to be introduced more in depth to this theme of love that John has brought up off and on up until this point, but now he really settles into it, and he's going to settle into it for quite a while throughout the rest of the letter. And as kind of a foundation that I want us to lay as we begin to consider what this love for the brethren looks like. First of all, we see in verses 10 through 15 the contrast. We see the contrast. Look in verse 10. We left off here last week. This was the last verse that we looked at last week, but we kind of just hit it and moved on, and I think it's tied to this portion of the scripture as well. So I want us to look again at verse 10. He says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." We don't have to go around wondering who belongs to who. It is made obvious. How is it made obvious, John? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So it's very clear here who belongs to God. It's very clear here who belongs to the devil. If you practice a lifestyle of righteousness, right living, based on the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, and if you love your brother, you are giving evidence that you are obviously a child of God. If, on the other hand, you are not practicing righteousness and you are not loving your brother in a biblical way, you are giving evidence that you are a child of the devil. It is very clear here the contrast that John paints for us and lays out for us here. He's ending what we saw last week by pointing out righteousness and practicing righteousness, and he's transitioning into what we're going to see this morning by reminding us that we need to practice love as well. We practice a godly lifestyle, we practice a biblical love. Does that make sense? And that gives a clear contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. It gives a clear contrast between the believer and the world. The world hates, the believer loves. After all, we've been commanded to do so. If you look in verse 11, it says, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In the very beginning, when this church first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the first things they learned, one of the first things they heard in that original message was that they were to love. I'm sure in John's mind, he's going back to his walk with Jesus. He's going back to him following Jesus as a disciple there in those early years, and he remembers the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you see how John's letter is just echoing the words of Jesus in John's gospel? In the very beginning, the message that they received from Jesus was to love one another. And what makes them obviously his disciples is their love for one another. And here in John, he's contrasting the world with the believer with what? Love. Our love. Look in verses 12 through 15. He clarifies this for us even more as he contrasts the world with the believer. "Not as Cain." Now, he went all the way back to Genesis here, didn't he? "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother." And just as a freebie here, John is assuming here that Cain was a real person. He's referencing a real person, a real situation that really took place in Genesis. Not a illustration. "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one." All right, who did Cain belong to? He was a child of who? God, or a child of the devil? He says, "Cain belonged to the evil one, and he slew his brother." And for what reason did he slay him? "Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John begins to paint for us this picture of the world. As believers, we're commanded to love our brothers, even from the very beginning. This distinguishes us from the children of the devil, our love for the brethren. On the other hand, the world does not love. The children of the evil one do not love. The children of the devil do not love. As a matter of fact, they hate. And he goes back to Cain and gives us an example of what this looks like. Cain hated his brother. Why did he hate his brother? He hated his brother because Abel's deeds were righteous. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. When Cain saw that Abel was righteous, Cain hated Abel. And out of that hatred for his brother, what comes? Murder, right? And so there's a very thin line in Genesis 4 between hatred and between murder. And Jesus kind of just erases that line for us in Matthew chapter number 5. Listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother... Whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. In other words, our anger, our hatred breeds murder. Those two things are one and the same when Christ looks beyond our hands and gets to our heart. Jesus looks beyond our hands and he gets to our heart. And if we have hatred seething in our hearts, even if it never makes it to our hands, we are guilty before God, are we not? Cain had this hatred in his heart for his brother, and it came out of his heart and it went out of his hands, and he committed murder because his brother's deeds were righteous. Just turn back there briefly with me to Genesis chapter 4 and look at how this unfolds. Genesis chapter 4. In verse 2, the latter part of verse 2 introduces us to the brothers. It's been a question of whether they were twins or not. It's not certain, but Eve gave birth to Cain and said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord, and then she gave birth to Abel. So not 100% certain, it's a possibility. And then the latter part of verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is Genesis 4. Now verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, look at how merciful God is here. Cain gets angry, and anger is the beginning here. So when we start feeling ourselves get angry, we need to take control of that quickly. Cain gets angry. God steps in mercy. He steps in mercy, and he says, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That is one of my favorite verses in Genesis right there. God is warning Cain, and he's warning us that sin is always crouching at our door, and its desire is for us, but we have to master it. She's giving Cain a merciful message here. Cain, don't be angry. Just if you would just do righteous, you wouldn't be angry. Do the righteous thing. Your countenance will be lifted. Sin is crouching at your door. You've got to master it, Cain. In verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel your brother? God has taken a special interest in this man, isn't he? Comes to him again. Where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. I want to propose to you that Cain was a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, not just because he murdered, but because he was an unrepentant soul. God poured out mercy and mercy and mercy upon him, and Cain just continued to show evidence, the obvious evidence that he was not a child of God in heart, but he was a child of the devil himself. He hated his brother. It came out of his hands, from his heart, and the act of murder, and now he is rebelling against God. And why did Cain kill his brother Abel? He killed his brother Abel because Abel was righteous. And John warns us as believers who love that the world who hates will take out its aggression on the righteous. The world who hates will take out its aggression on believers who love. Jesus warned us of this in John 15, 18 through 20. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Notice this, that, and we need to be very careful that we notice this, that John nor Jesus, neither one of them is saying that children of the devil and children of the world cannot love. It is a sad situation when buddies in the bar seem to love each other more than people in the pews. And that's not on them, that's on us. He's not saying they can't love. What he's saying is they don't love believers. They don't love righteousness. They don't love children of God. So don't miss this and think that lost people just can't love their husbands. Lost people can't love their wives. Lost people can't love their children or their friends. That's not what he's saying. They love one another because they're human beings made in the image of God, but they don't love righteousness, and they don't love righteous people, and they don't love believers who hold to the standard of God. Here it becomes obvious who belongs to the children of God, who belongs to Satan. Their anger at righteousness seizes in them, and it erupts in violent opposition, sometimes even murder. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. They will be hated. Why? Because Satan hates believers, and children of Satan despise believers as well. So this contrast is very clear here. The children of God and the children of the devil. The world hates the children of God. Believers love. Second thing we see in verses 16 through 18 of 1 John chapter 3 is compassion. We see the contrast, and now we see compassion unfolded for us. Look at how clear he gives us a picture of compassion. He first gives us an example. He gives us an example of compassion. He gives us an example of love in verse 16. We know love by this. Here's how we know love. By this example, that he, who is he? Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's the example of love. It's not what you see on the soap opera. It's not what you see coming out of Hollywood. It's not what you hear in the latest hip music of the day, for sure. It is what you see in Jesus. You want to know what love is? Don't look at the television. Don't listen to the radio. Look at Jesus. That's where you find a perfect example of love. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. What does the Bible say? That husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for her. It's an example of love. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. This is an example of love that John gives us. Jesus laying down his life. And we see the evidence of love in verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We have the example of Jesus. Now, what is the evidence that this love is in us? We see our brother in need. We don't close our heart and we don't close our hands, but we sympathize, we empathize, and we meet that need. It's love in action. That's the evidence that God abides in us and that God's love abides in us and that God's love dwells in us, is that love comes out in action. Deuteronomy, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is taught in the law of God. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. All the way back in Deuteronomy, throughout the Gospels, and here in 1 John, we see that the evidence of true love is love in action. The example is Jesus. The evidence is our action. And then there's an exhortation in verse number 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Children, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Actions speak louder than words. James 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, they use their tongue, they use their words, they give them an encouragement, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? There's an exhortation to obey the command to love, not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, it makes more sense to just go backwards. Let's just back up and see what we just saw. There's an exhortation. You are to love. The exhortation is to love. Well, what is the evidence that I'm obeying this command, John? You love in deed. You act. You do something. It's love in action. Well, what does that look like, John? You look at the example of Jesus. That's what it looks like. He laid down his life for his friends. You lay down your life for the brethren. That's the picture of compassion we have here in this text. There's a contrast. The world hates, the believer loves. There's this picture of compassion for us, set for us in the example of Jesus that comes out, evidenced by what we do with our hands as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's an exhortation that we are to obey. The third thing I want us to see is our confidence here. And it kind of gets a little confusing maybe if you've been reading ahead and walking through 1 John. There's these little spots that kind of bump us and remind us that we don't know everything, right? We have to stop and wrestle. And I think this is one of those spots. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then in verse 19, he says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. How many of you, and I would ask you to raise your hands, but we're Baptists. I know you're not going to do that, so just in your mind, pretend you're raising your hand, right? How many of you have your heart condemn you sometimes? You know, you just think, man, boy, I blew that one. I missed that. I messed up there. And when our heart condemns us, it can cause us to say, man, am I even a Christian? And I'm gonna throw something out there that might be a little controversial here, and we'll, you know, flesh it out in the months and years to come, but just bear with me. That's okay. If you've been marching around all puffed up like, oh, no, I'm a Christian and you can never shake me or cause me to question or think or doubt for a second, that's a bit of a problem when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to be checking up on ourselves. We need to be looking at ourselves. We need to be examining ourselves regularly. Am I really walking with the Lord? Am I really in the faith? When our heart condemns us, sometimes it can shake us up and it can cause us to question, am I really even a Christian? Am I really even a believer? We walk through 1 John, and some of the things he's laying out for us very clear on the page can make us scratch our head and step back and say, do I really know Jesus? That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing for us to wrestle with that. Do I know Christ? Do I really belong to Him? But there's times when that can almost become unhealthy, and we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle. And I think John sees that here, and he says, listen, when your heart condemns you, you can have assurance. That's what he's saying in verse 9. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, our conscience. He's greater than our conscience, and He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So what is he saying here? Our clear conscience gives us confidence before God. It's like Adam and Eve. Their conscience was marred when they sinned in the garden, and no longer did they come out to meet Jesus to walk with Him in the cool of the day. What did they do? They hid in the bushes. Why? Because their conscience got to them. They were convicted. They felt guilty, so they hid from God. When we sin against God and our conscience is pricked, we generally want to hide from God, don't we? But a clear conscience, we have nothing in our life, there's no sin, no known sin in our life. We come before God with joy. We come with God with assurance. We come before God with confidence, do we not? In the words of John Candless, this is what he said, there can be no firm faith without a clear conscience. In plain terms, I cannot look at my God in the face if I cannot look myself in the face. And there's truth in that, isn't there? And John sees this here, and he begins to unfold this for us here. He said, look, if your conscience is pricked and you can't look yourself in the face because of your sin, you can't look God in the face. If you can't look yourself in the face with confidence, you can't look towards God with confidence. It's just the way we're wired up. It's just the way we work. I need some assurance, John. Where can I find it? He says right here. We can find assurance at least partially by our love. That's the context that we have this. We will know by this. By what? Look in verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth. What will we know? We will know by this our love in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. As we obey the command to love in deed and in truth, as we obey the command to show love in action, we will have joyful assurance. That's what He's saying. We'll know by this our love that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. Yes, heart, I am condemned. Yes, conscience, you are pricked. But I know I'm looking at my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm seeing that flow out of me in action. And that gives me assurance that even though I may have stumbled, I am your child. Does that make sense? God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. And if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hang on to that assurance that you find in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And approach God boldly at the throne of grace. Look back with me just briefly in Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to see this illustrated by Jesus. And not only do I want you to see this illustrated by Jesus, but I want to invite you to wrestle with this text with me. Not this morning, but throughout the week and the weeks to come. Matthew chapter 25, what we're going to see, beginning in verse 31, is judgment coming. Judgment coming. And as judgment comes, we're going to see the sheep on one side, the goats on the other, right? You know the story. Jesus comes and he judges and he puts the sheep on his right hand. He puts the goats on his left. And then he begins to explain why the sheep are on this side and the goats are on this side. And it all comes down to love in action, okay? And if we look at this, if we fit into the sheep category, we can have confidence and assurance. If we fit into the goat category, we might need to check up this morning. We're just going to look at one side of the coin. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him. The sheep will answer him. Those on his right will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Notice this. They don't even realize they've been racking up retirement with Jesus. It's not like they've got a pad said, "Okay, well, I fed that person. I gave this person some drink. I'm recording this. And here's a stranger. I welcome them in. I think I'll go visit the prisons a time or two. Let me jot that down. I went to the prisons. Okay, now I've got this, so I'll show it to Jesus." No, Jesus was writing it down. Jesus was keeping the record. They didn't even realize that they had done these things. They said, when did we do this, Lord? And notice what he says in verse number 40. The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to" who? Me. Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, and what did he say? "Paul," or "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting" who? "Me." And Saul said, "Who are you?" Said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus was already crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. How was he persecuting Jesus? Because he was persecuting the church. And here's something I don't want us to miss here. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "As you have done this unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto" who? "Me." I want to just put out here before you that Jesus here and John are primarily speaking, when they say love brothers and love sisters, they are primarily speaking of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And often we jump over one another to give food to lost people, drink to lost people, clothes to lost people. And there's nothing wrong with that, with giving food and drinking clothes to lost people. There is something wrong with it when we jump over people who are brothers and sisters in Christ who need food and drink and clothes. And I want to propose to you that if the world saw us loving each other like that, it might get their attention more than giving them handouts. The government does that. And they haven't won their trust. They need to see us loving one another like Jesus. And I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about Eritrea, where half of the population classifies themselves as Christians, and they have no food, and they have no water, and they have no nutrition, and they're being persecuted. That's the least of these. When we have money running out of our bank accounts and they're starving, when we stand before Jesus, what is He going to say that we did for the least of these, His brothers? I want us to wrestle with that. I want us to wrestle with that as a church. And I want to wrestle with that as a pastor as we think about loving and our confidence before God that we are loving in deed and truth. We're loving in action the very least of these. When we stand before Him, we will have confidence that we will be sheep and not goats because of what He's doing in our hearts and out of our hearts. 1 John 4:17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Last thing in verses 23 to 24, the commandment. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. We don't get to make up our own way to love. We love just as He commanded us, just like He commanded us, just like He told us. We do it like He said. He's the one that defines it. He's the one that commands. He's the one that lays it out for us. We do it His way, right? The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. It's a twofold command, believe. It's not a suggestion. You know, you really should consider believing in Jesus because one day you're going to die. And, you know, we don't want you to die without Jesus. So we want to suggest to you. We want to encourage you. We want you to think through this. We want to, you know, we really want you to just think about the reality that you need to believe in Jesus. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's begging you to let Him in. Please just think of, no, this is a command that we can go forth with and say, you have been commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you disobey this command, and guess what? You are not His child. You will not go to heaven when you die. You will spend eternity separated from Him. This is not a suggestion. This is not something for us to mull over. This is a command from the Lord Himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Are you confessing Him as your Lord? Are you following Him as your master? Are you believing in, trusting in, and clinging to Him? Obey this command, and you know what happens when you get that command, believing in Jesus? When you obey that command to believe in Jesus, the other command just rolls right out, and we love one another. Believe in Jesus, love one another. Believe and love as Jesus commanded. We believe in Jesus. He's our master. He's our Lord. We obey His command to love one another. This is love. This is how John begins to unfold it for us. He gives us the contrast. Are you of the world or are you of God? Are you a child of the devil or are you a child of God? What does your love say? What does love look like? John, let me just paint you a picture of compassion. The example is Jesus. The evidence that you get this is that you are loving in action. Not just in word, but in action. And this is an exhortation, this is a command that you love one another, not just with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And listen, as we do that to the least of these, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will assure our hearts before Him and we will approach His throne of grace boldly because there is nothing standing between us and Him in relationship to our love. And we're commanded to do this, folks. We're commanded to believe in Him and to love those whom He died for. Are you? By these things, it'll be obvious who we belong to. Who do you belong to this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us and that You laid down Your life for us. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. So often as You approach us, as You step in between us and our sin, as You call us out, as You convict us, like Cain, You went over and above to just try to draw him to Yourself. And You do the same with us, God. Over and over and over again, You do the same with us. And You may be doing that now in our hearts. You may be doing that now in our lives. I pray if You are, that You would grant us repentance, that You would grant us faith, that You would draw us to Yourself, draw us closer together, give us a heart and a passion and a burden for the least of these, that we may love them, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.